Well, good morning, or afternoon, or evening, whatever time it is you've choose to pull this up on the internet and listen to it. I don't think that probably any of us thought that we'd be here in this kind of situation. Probably not ever in our life, our lifetime, but here we are. And we're dealing with the unknown and the unknown situations and new emotions and new feelings and even the idea that we chose to forego gathering together to worship for the next couple of weeks is something that is really hard to grasp, right? But for the time being, as we wrote and we said on our website, time being, we want to join in the effort with our community to help slow the spread of this coronavirus. And so we've made the decision to cancel Sunday service. But even in these times, I want you to remember that we're still a community of believers. And I encourage you to stay connected to one another. And I want to let you know some of the things that might be new and that you might have not found out yet. We have our normal Facebook page that is a lot of for social aspect, but we've started there's been a Facebook group that has started for our church community, in which members can go on and reach out to one another for supplies or information, you know, saying, hey, I was just at Target and they got toilet paper or something, right? Some people that have needs and maybe they can't get out to get them. And so it's for that mainly. I was talking to one of the people who started up just today. It's only been up for a day and they said, we were able to help someone that couldn't get out that needed just some eggs and milk and they did that. So there is that that's up and going. Now on that same Facebook page, there is a place where you can share, your prayer requests with the community of believers if you'd like. There's also a team from our body, who are checking up on the elderly and those that are more vulnerable to this virus and who have, you know, really shut themselves in. And so they'll be checking on them, making sure that if they have any needs that we meet those needs, we meet those needs. As our website says that you can request can be made through email. Prayer requests can be made through emails or by phoning the church office or phoning even one of the pastors. And lastly, I want you to know that the pastors and elders are still available. You can email us. You can phone us. You could ask for a visit if you'd like. You ask for prayer if you'd like. We are going to be available as long as the Lord has us on this earth. So we will do that. And I came here to open the Word of God with you. So let's do that. It looks kind of awkward. I'm looking out in the empty chairs, but I see your faces. Some of you are still asleep. Probably not. But I know you're at home and probably sitting on the couch with your coffee pot close by, so I figured I can go extra long because you're probably comfortable. But no, actually, I just want to bring the Word to you this morning. And if you joined in this morning, you're probably expecting a message on how to handle anxiety or fear or how to live in peace in the midst of this current trauma in our world, right? And for once, I'm going to give you what you expect, right? The verse I want to get to this morning is Philippians 4:7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to get to. In light of what's happening with the coronavirus, the threat of contacting with it and getting it, the threat of maybe dying from it, the threat of losing your job or your business, or just finding it hard to survive with the basics, right? The threat of the future and the threat that this might linger on, right? Definitely the threat of the unknown. And in light of all that, I want to live in Philippians 4:7. I want to know, right? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, right? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. I want to live there. But before we get there, we're going to start with verse 1 because it's very important to getting there. In verse 1 here, Philippians 4. So I ask you to open your Bibles and turn with me there. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to go, right? In Philippians 1 and Philippians 4, 1 and Philippians 4, 7 are bookends. They're bookends. Look at Philippians 1. There it says 4, 1 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Okay. So in verse 1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. And in verse 7, it tells us the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. All right. And those are the bookends. They're bookends because if we stand firm in the Lord, okay, we'll be standing in his peace. If we stand firm in the Lord, we'll be standing in his peace. And if you want victory over worry and you want to have the steady enjoyment of God's peace, then here's Paul's prescription. It's in between those two verses. It's in between those. It begins with standing firm, and the result is the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. So let's begin and let's look at this and let's walk through these verses here. Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Paul's about to give them some instruction, and he wants them to remember that it is motivated by his great love towards them. He says, my beloved brethren, right? A word that describes how very dear they are to the apostle Paul. And he says, whom I long to see, right? And so we have there an adjective that describes Paul's strong desire and intense craving, an affection and yearning, personal affection for him to see them. And then he calls them my joy and crown. My joy and crown. Paul's expression of how dear his ministry to the Philippian church really is to him. And then he gives them the command. He says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This is a man who loves those who he's calling, who he's talking to. And the thing he wants them to understand is how to stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm is, in a positive sense, means to stand firm in faith, right? To be constant, to persevere, to remain steadfast. In the Lord defines the sphere or the element in which or in whom, right, that they are and we are to stand firm in. So to stand firm in the Lord is to live and not waver from fellowship with the Lord. That's what it is. To stand firm is to live and not waver from fellowship with the Lord. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, to live in him without pause, to walk in him without digression, to love him without rival, and to serve him without compromise. Stand firm in the Lord. How do we do it? Well, we're given some principles. Let's look at some. The first one is this. Maintain harmony and peace with other believers. That's where it begins. Verse 2. He says, I urge Yodiah and I urge Sinche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, verse 3, true companion, and that word for companion is the Greek word there is that's translated companion is believed to be actually a name of someone in the church, most likely a leader. And indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now it seems that there are two women who Paul knew very well, right? They helped him in ministry. They had a conflict between them though, it seems, right? Some kind of disagreement. And it wasn't a small disagreement because it had reached Paul all the way back to Rome. And we don't know what it was, and we really don't care. What we care about is that it produced havoc in the church. It produced disunity in the church. And Paul simply says, let them live in harmony. That's what he wants. Let them live in harmony. Live in harmony. It's more literally, continually be of the same mind. Something that is possible only in the Lord. The word harmony itself gives us a great picture though, if you think about it, right? What we think about when we think of harmony is we think about music. And harmony represents the combination of simultaneous musical notes in a chord producing a pleasing arrangement together, doesn't it? They get along together very well. Paul's desire is that even though these two believers are different instruments, or they're playing even different notes, so to speak, they should seek to come together in the Lord and produce harmony, a sympathy. You know what? It's time like these that we're having in our life. I was thinking times when life is uncertain, times when the world can't give us what we think we need, right? Times like these that we are reminded of what just really is important, isn't it? I bet none of you turned and tuned in to this videotape concerned about, you know, what someone might be wearing this morning. Probably no one tuned in concerned about what style of worship music we would have, or I'll bet you that you went about most of this week not even thinking about some of the little things that usually bother you. I'm going to tell you, I didn't have one conversation this week of whether predestination or premillennial or postmillennial was the best one. Not this week. Maybe if this virus even lasts long enough, you might even come to the point where you don't compare, don't even care about the weather, right? That would be a big leap. But in times like these, we understand that people are important. Unity is important, right? And in the church, it's always important. It's always important. The church is always under the world's pressure. The church is always under Satan's attack, right? And so unity is important within the body of Christ. And it's important in the area of standing firm in the Lord. I am convinced that the pursuit of standing firm in the Lord is very dependent upon the close, intimate, loving harmony of the body of Christ. After all, that's what the church is about. That's what the church's purpose is for. It's about people holding up other people, right? It's about people holding each other accountable. It's about caring. It's about mutual love and harmony and peace. It's about having our lives intertwined so that we can support one another and sustain one another. It's about leaning on one another. It's about holding one another up. It's about restoring one another in love. We're all about that kind of involvement. And the truth is, someday you might find yourself someday standing alone. And on that day, God will give you the strength to do so if you seek Him. But God has so designed the body of Christ, His church, so that we need not stand alone. That we need not stand alone. Right? We can stand in harmony. And that will aid us in standing firm in the Lord. Okay? So that's our first principle. Maintain harmony and peace with other believers. The second one, verse 4, is rejoice in the Lord always. Look how it's said here. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And at first glance, you might say, how can you ask me to rejoice, right? I mean, I can't rejoice in my circumstances all the time. I can't rejoice, right, in my circumstances, maybe even most of the time. And I can't rejoice in the way things are going on, especially right now, right? I don't like the way things are going on in the world right now. I can't always rejoice in people when I think about it because people have let me down. I can't rejoice in success because success comes and goes. How in the world can you command somebody to rejoice? How can you tell someone to not simply say rejoice, but, and again, I say rejoice, right? In other words, it's like I'm saying, listen, did you hear me? I told you rejoice, rejoice. And I'll tell you how we could be told that, because look what it says. It doesn't say rejoice. It says rejoice in the Lord. The Lord doesn't come and go. He stays. He never wavers. He never changes. And that's it. If I believe in Him and my faith is strong and I know who He is, who God is, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. That's why He can say, rejoice in the Lord. You see, my standing firm and thus my peace is directly tied to how I think. Therefore, about the one I'm supposed to rejoice in, the Lord, right? It's exactly what it is. You show me a person who is stable and at peace in the midst of any situation, and I'll show you a person who is perfectly tuned into the biblical understanding of who God is. I'll show you someone who knows God beyond all of the circumstances that are going on around them. So how can I rejoice in the Lord then if I don't know much about the Lord? And the answer is I can't. You see, if I'm having trouble rejoicing, I need to go to the Word. If I don't know much about my Lord, about my Heavenly Father, how can I rejoice in Him? But if I know about our great God, the reality is it's not hard to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I repeat it, rejoice in the Lord. And it is, listen, it's our knowledge of Him, therefore, that causes us to rejoice. So my first step is then what? My first step is go to the Bible, especially in times like this, and look for the promises, right? And the answer to that is wrong. Wrong. My first step is go to the Bible and look for the promise giver. I want to share with you some characteristics, some attributes of the promise giver. And I want to challenge you as we look at just a few of these, right, this morning, these characteristics of God, to look at these characteristics as promises, as promises. That's what they are. The character of God displayed in His Word are promises to us. Sovereignty is a promise. Omniscience is a promise. Omnipresent, justice, mercy, love, holiness. They're all promises. They're all promises. Now look, look with me at just a few. Holiness. Holiness of God. Psalm 47:8 said, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. His home is a place for holiness. He sits on his holy throne. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, God says. Revelation 4:8, a scene in heaven. And it says this, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. God's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. It is the essence of him. Job 34:10. Says this, therefore listen to me, you man of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. God does nothing wrong. Why? Because he's holy. The primary meaning of holy is separate, right? To separate. It comes from an ancient word that meant to cut or to separate. Perhaps even more accurate would be a phrase that I've heard is a cut above. Psalm 86:8 says it this way, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like you. In other words, it's almost saying, God, you're cut above everyone. You're cut above any so-called God. No one like you. It is a promise. His holiness is a promise. It's a promise that when God has a plan for your life, right? It is in line with his holiness. And therefore, it's the best plan, right? If God's way is a cut above all the rest, it's the best. It's a promise. It's a promise that if God says, this is what is moral and this is what is immoral, then it is. It must be true because God is holy. He does not lie. He's above all other wisdom. All other gods. All other so-called words of gods. As he is holy. So holiness is a promise. So is omniscience. Look what it says here. Isaiah 55:8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Psalm 139 says it this way, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Even if the word's wrong and I get them wrong, right? He knows it. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. He's omniscient. That means God knows everything. God knows everything about everything. He knows what men are thinking. He knows everything that is going to happen. He even knows everything that could happen under any set of circumstances. Something that I always tell people when they're going through something, they come to me, I say, the first thing, you know what? When I'm going through something, and I don't know why, and I don't know how, and I don't know where it's leading to, the first thing that comes to my mind is to look up to the Lord and say, well, Lord, this didn't take you by surprise. It didn't take you by surprise. And listen, that means God cannot devise a bad plan. It means that God cannot fail to bring the purpose and promises to their conclusion because he knows everything. He's omniscience, undergrids his wisdom. I can trust his word because he knows it all. I can trust his plan. I can trust his morals. I can trust his judgment. I can trust his order in the church and in the family and in the workplace because he is all knowing. because he is all-knowing. How about this one? God is all-powerful. The theological term is omnipotent, right? A.W. Pink says this about the power of God. He says, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 32:17. It says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Job says it this way in Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. David says in Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. The angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God, right? And Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, he said, with people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. What a promise. What a promise. You see, it would mean nothing if I had a great looking car, a map to get me where I needed to go, but I didn't have any gasoline or a motor, right, in the car. I mean, the car and the map are worthless. But listen, I have a God who is holy, and his map for my life and his map for this world and his map for all time is perfect. He is also all-knowing, so the route is the best route of all. I can totally, completely, absolutely trust it. And he is all-powerful. He doesn't need gasoline or a motor or anyone to get where he needs, wants to go. Nothing can stop him from completing his journey. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. One more thing this morning. My favorite at times, God is omnipresent. Proverbs 15:3 is a great definition. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And that's what omnipresent means. It means he sees everything. He sees everything. Right? He sees everything. Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. I love that. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Right? So it doesn't matter. Wherever I am, God, you are there, the psalmist is saying. God is in every place at the same time. When I first became a Christian and I didn't understand this, and I would hear some people pray to God about a baseball game, I'd be like, but what if God's watching the one down the street? Right? God is everywhere. He sees everything. The Bible says that he is spirit, and I don't begin to think that I understand that completely. I simply choose to believe it. And as a result, there is nowhere in the universe that lies outside of God's awareness and care. Nowhere. God can be scoffed at. He can be mocked. He can be disbelieved. He can be blaspheming. But ultimately, God is unavoidable. He is unavoidable. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. And if that bothers you, it's most likely because you have something you wish to hide from him. But I find it a great comfort in God. I find it a comfort because it is telling me that this is a God who is always with me. Why? Like the psalmist says, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. It doesn't matter where. He's saying, anywhere, God, even there, your hand will lead me. That's why I find it a great comfort. Spurgeon says this, there never was a time in which we were unknown to God, and there never will be a moment in which we shall be beyond his observation. This is a fact to be remembered every moment, sitting down to consider or rising up to act. We are still seen, we are still known and read by Jehovah our Lord. So God is holy, right? He doesn't do evil. He is perfect in all of his judgment. He is powerful. He is all powerful. He is omnipresent. His eyes see everything. Nothing escapes him. And then furthermore, we understand this. God controls it all for his glory and for our good. For the believer's good. He tells us that over and over again. He controls it all for his glory and our good. Because what is for God's glory is for our good. And when you begin to comprehend God's perfect love, his infinite wisdom, and when you read Psalm 139 and you hear that God knows you're sitting down and you're rising up, right? He knows the words you speak before you speak them. He knows the way you're going to walk, and he holds every part of your life in absolute total control, right? And he has the power to carry out his plan for you, his desire for you, right? But there's one thing to know it, and there's one thing to read it, and there's one thing to have it up here, but it's something else to believe it with every fiber of your being. But that is what holds you in the environment of constant rejoicing. You see, that's the key to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Think about it this way. Why do I rejoice? Why do I have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Why? Because the God who is holy, and perfect, and powerful, and omnipotent, and omnipresent, and we could add sovereign and just and full of mercy and full of love, and on and on and on, right? Because this God loves me and sent his son to give his life up for me. The creator suffered for the creation. Now the promises of God mean something to me. Now they mean something to me. Now I can rejoice in the promises of God because everything in my life is controlled by this God. You see, because God saved me and made me his own child and promised to give me an inheritance in Jesus Christ, because I am his child, because I can call him Abba Father, I rejoice because Jesus Christ is coming someday again, right? And we are going to be with him. I can rejoice because he's right now preparing a place for all of his children in heaven. I can rejoice because God is able to supply all of what I need, right? All of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I rejoice because I can approach the throne of God. And he hears me. He listens to me no matter how stupid or ridiculous my words may be. The God of the universe, the God of all wisdom, the God of all power, the perfect holy God listens to everything I say. I rejoice because he has promised to never leave me or forsake me. I rejoice because death is gain. That's why I rejoice in the Lord. You see, the more I understand my God, the stronger my faith in him is. And the stronger my faith in his immovable plan, the greater the depth of my joy and the deeper my joy and the greater my rejoicing becomes. And the greater my rejoicing becomes, the more untouchable it becomes. The more untouchable it becomes. My joy is not rooted on the outside, it is rooted on the inside. My hope is that you can't get to my joy very easily. Right? The circumstances of life, you tell that those circumstances, you can't touch my joy. Those are external. My confidence is in God, in His holy word, in His promises, because of who He is. That's the source of spiritual stability. That's the source of standing firm in the Lord. Learn this truth. Spiritual stability belongs to the person who so deeply understands the character of God and whose understanding has been translated into real faith. And he believes God to be the God that is revealed in his holy word. And in those things he finds the ability to stand firm in the Lord, right? So what does it look like with the other bookend, right? And obviously by now you're hoping I'm not going to go all the way through these verses. I'm not. But what does it look like? What does it look like with the other bookend, right? The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Here it is. I want you to take this home this morning. We'll finish these passages next week. But put this under your pillow and pick it up tomorrow morning and take it with you wherever it might lead you. Right? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, is not something I feel deep inside. It is something I know deep inside. Okay? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension is not something that I feel deep inside. It is something I know deep inside to be true. And that truth is the person of God. As I stand firmly in the Lord with the strength and the unity of my fellow believers, and with the firm belief that God is who He says He is in His word, rejoicing in Him, I then have what? An inner peace. A peace beyond the world's comprehension. A peace the world doesn't understand. And I can count on the same promises the Lord gave His people through Isaiah. As He told them in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." That's our promise. From a God who doesn't lie. And from a God who has the power to complete what He promises. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word, because they are words of hope. They are promises. They are truths. And they are all rooted in who You are, Lord God. My prayer that in troubled times as these, believers would simply look to Your character and rejoice in You. God, we pray for what's going on in the world. We pray for those who are sick and extremely ill. We pray for those who are caring for them and putting themselves in harm's way. We pray, God, that You would draw them to You. That even in this time, they would look to You, the only one who truly knows the beginning from the end. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the body of Christ, especially in times like this. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.